Now we'll turn, please, to the two verses that comprise my text. We're looking at chapter 26 of Deuteronomy and the verses 18 and 19. Just before we begin, just before we have a word of prayer, it occurred to me just before I came into the pulpit that a little ritual that I have been performing for many, many years had been performed for the last time. Giving hymn numbers to Amanda and then thanking her for the help that would be given in the service as she played the organ. It's the last time. I'll not be here next Lord's Day, which perhaps might have been more appropriate for me to have made a few comments like these, but I'm preaching in Newton Abbey. So this is the last time that Amanda will be playing for me, and I want to just thank her publicly. I've done it before, but I want to thank her especially on this occasion. And, of course, my wife would join with me in wishing her and Mr. Kennedy every blessing in the future. Thank you for all the help you've been to me, Amanda, throughout the many years. I can't even begin to put a number on them. And may the Lord therefore bless you, and I trust you'll find the joy and the blessings that I hope you have found here in Kilskerry, up there in Newton Arch. Now we're going to just bow in prayer before we turn our attention to the verses that are before us. O God, our Father, this word is life indeed to us. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. O God, may we live by thy word today. May thy word have an impact upon our souls, upon our hearts, upon our minds. And may we profit, O God, each one profit by our studying of thy word this day. And may we be given obedience to it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The two verses, I would do well to read them again, found at the end of chapter 26, form our text. Verse 18, verse 19, And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be a peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. We entitled the study, which we began last Lord's Day, Honour Through Holiness, or Blessings That Come From Obedience. I can hardly think of a subject that would be more beneficial to us all for us to contemplate than for us to review, at least to some degree, the benefits there are from obeying God. I gave you three headings that I hope to look at. We only got one of them undertaken last Lord's Day, and that heading was the wonderful privileges of Christians. The wonderful privileges of Christians, and they are indeed wonderful. When you were born again, dear Christian, you were born into privileges. We hear sometimes of people who come from privileged backgrounds, children born into the homes of very rich people, very influential people, and that's deemed by men to be born into privilege. But my dear friend, very often, indeed I think I could nearly say in almost every case, such a birth brings a curse rather than a privilege. I often look at the pictures of the royal family, look at the pictures of the Queen and her offspring, and you know my heart is moved for them. What privileges they have, as men would deem it, but what a blight is upon them. surrounded as they are by ungodliness, surrounded as they are by those who, in the name of God, advise them in a wrong way. And I have often sat in sorrow when thinking upon the royal household and the many others like them. Oh, my friend, don't ever envy such people. Don't envy the rich. But if you're a Christian today, sit down and count your blessings and think of the privileges that are yours. Now, we did that last Lord's Day morning, centering upon that little phrase where God says in verse 18, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people." God had taken to himself, declared publicly, like in a wedding vow, that Israel, that's my people, my peculiar people. The word means treasured, my treasured people. And the words, though spoken to Israel, as I explained last Lord's Day, may be taken by us and applied to us as Christians. We're not of the nation of Israel, but we are still, if you're saved, of the elect of God, gathered out from the Gentile nations, and gathered out into the same blessings of grace that God is here speaking of. We're a privileged people. Don't ever complain. But when you feel like complaining, please explore the treasures that are yours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brief as it is, that's a restating of something of what it was we said last Lord's Day. And we come now to the second main point that I want to deal with. And that is this. God here says that his privileged people are distinguished by a particular mark. And the distinguishing mark is given us there in the verse 18. "The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments." That's what marks the child of God. That thou shouldst keep all his commandments. We read chapter 28 and the opening verses of chapter 28, and you turn over there to verses 1 and 2, you'll see this truth repeated. "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." The privileges, the blessings, are linked to our obedience to God. That's the mark of the privileged person. I might say this particularly to the young, for I'm very conscious that young people are the subjects of many pressures. Older people, you see, they're well rooted. And it's rarely that they ever are subject to pressures that makes them change and alter and go in another direction. Embrace some new notion or view. It happens. But not nearly as often as it may happen to the young, because they're young. Their roots are not that well formed. Therefore, it's much easier to shift them, alter them. And in all those discussions that young people tend to have, there is sadly a great likelihood of someone introducing that which will cause them to strike out in a new direction, a different direction, adopt new ideas. But let me just say this, that the holiness that God expected of his people back in the days of Deuteronomy, that's a long time ago, it's over 3,000 years ago, but the holiness the standards, the practices that God expected of them all that time ago is exactly what he expects of you today. Exactly. The seed of God that was sown in the heart of the Israelite, that is the Word of God, brought forth a harvest of holiness. And it's the same seed that is sown in hearts today. And that seed will bring forth exactly the same harvest in hearts today as it did all those years ago. That's why faith in God produces a life today that is exactly the same as the life it produced down through the ages to the beginning of time. There's no change in holiness. No change in the standards of holiness. If there is the putting forth of the notion that, oh yes, they used to do that. That's how they used to live. That's how they used to think. But we don't need to think that today. Let me tell you, that's the devil's philosophy. That's the devil's philosophy. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but my mind is filling things I want to say related to that. They that are born of God take on the likeness of God. Well, if that is so, and God never changes, then those born of God today will bear the same likeness as those born of God 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. That's why, dear Christian, when you go to the Bible, and particularly I think of the Psalms, when you read the Psalms and you're so blessed by what you see in the Psalms, why? Because the psalmist is giving expression to aspirations, to desires, to joys that are exactly the same as those that spring up in the heart of the child of God today. Because being born of the Spirit back then or right now produces the same holy nature. So please observe this. The distinguishing mark of the believer is obedience to God. It's obedience to God. Thou shouldst keep all his commandments. True inward grace will always show itself in outward works of holiness. We mentioned a little earlier in the service as an illustration, it was when we were reading the Bible, of the woman with the issue of blood who was healed. And you remember how she was a shy lady, didn't think herself to be of any consequence, and therefore, as it were, didn't demand an interview, an audience with the Lord Jesus, but determined that she would just quietly press through the crowd and just reach out her hand, unseen by anybody, and touch the hem of his garment. And she'd be healed. And she was, when she did it. It says she felt within her that she was healed. She felt a work within her. Now that work, which was wrought secretly within her, was manifested very quickly. She was a poor woman who was hemorrhaging. And she was going to die because she couldn't stop this hemorrhaging of her blood. She was going to die. Now, she would have been as pale as a ghost, of that I'm sure. Thin, gaunt, wasted. But the Lord healed her. How long do you think it was until there was a rosy bloom on her cheek, and there was a vigor about her way of walking and going about? How long do you think it was before that which had been wrought within was being seen by all without? I would say it was very soon, very soon. Well, so it is with the grace of God, my dear, dear friend. When God does a work within us, then very, very soon it is evident in our life that something has changed. Something has changed. A verse that will ever be precious to me is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's the verse 9. I say it's ever precious to me. Maybe some of you remember me making reference to it before, for it's a verse that was given to me to preach upon in presbytery back at the end of 1964, a verse I'd never seen in my life before. But here's what it says, 1 Peter 2:20, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Now there's that same terminology as was used by the Lord back in the days of Moses. Because you see, we are still the same people, occupying the same privileges. And the purpose of this being chosen by God is that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We're to show, to manifest in our lives what God has done and thereby bring praise and honour to him. This then is the distinguishing mark of the believer. Here is the rule of our behaviour. I want you to notice that, each and every one of you. His commandments, that thou should keep all his commandments. What God has commanded us to do, we must do. We must do. Commandments are orders issued by God for us to keep. And the Ten Commandments outline for us that which God would have us observe and do. His word is our rule. It's our rule, my dear Christian. You can't go against it. I read a story just yesterday evening of a lady, I think it's in America, I'm not sure, it might be South Carolina. She held a position of a sort of a chief registrar, and it was her responsibility to conduct civil marriages. And she was a Christian, and she was told, you're going to have to marry sodomites from now on. And she threw up her job. She said, I'm governed by God's word. I must do what God says, not what man says. And in order to keep God's word, I'm quitting. That was a dramatic event, very public event, but it is in truth the same principle that should govern every one of us right down to the smallest matters in our lives. God's word is the rule by which we ought to live. The Shorter Catechism, it answered the question 40. What did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. And God hasn't amended that commandment. He hasn't amended that rule. It's still the same. And I say to you all, and especially to the young, God's word is the only rule of faith or practice. We must live in accordance to God's word. If we are to enjoy the privileges, if we are to enjoy the blessings of God, we must live according to his word. I might just say, I have to say this, that there's no greater joy than obeying God. The privileges and the blessings that come along as a result of obeying God. Why, that's extra. That's extra. If there were no such attachments, no results, no such fruit attending obedience, it still would be a wonderful thing to obey God. For therein is peace and joy and comfort. Just to know you're walking with God, irrespective of what your earthly circumstances may be. What a joy that is. That's why when they beat the apostles, beat them. Beat them sore, I have no doubt. And they threw them out of the jail. They went out rejoicing. Because they were walking with God. They were walking with God. And to walk in God's rule fills your heart with joy and peace. Doesn't matter what else is happening. Here's the rule then of our belief, our behavior. And young people, I press this upon you. The rule is not what others are doing. Not what others say is acceptable. Not what may appear to you to be the wise course. No. The rule is God's word. God's word. Consult it first. Now notice the extent of this rule. It says that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. This is a day, and this is why I'm speaking to the young ones, because, you see, young ones, you are those who encounter the opinions of the world. The older ones don't. The older ones don't mingle socially. The way you young ones do, you're meeting those of a similar age, but who might not be of a similar disposition. And they're floating notions and views. See, the older ones, they're settled. The neighbours all know, they're Christians, you know. They believe the Bible, and they leave them alone. But they'll not leave you alone, young one. They'll target you. I so often watch nature programs and enjoy them very much. And watch the lions hunting. You know, when they go out against a great herd of buffalo, you know those creatures that have heads like anvils and horns as wider than my arms? Rarely does the old lion tackle them, but if there's a calf running about, why, they'll target them. They'll target them. They can make a meal of them much easier than that fellow with the big horns. Well, I'm sure the devil has as much brains as a lion. That's why he targets the young. That's why he targets the young. And you young ones, please notice that the extent to which we must obey God is in the keeping of all his commandments. As I say, this is a day in which man challenges God's authority, and many Christians are also guilty of heeding that. And turning their back on certain commandments of God. And refusing to obey them. It's happening all over the Christian world. It's happening within our own denomination. You go along and in churches, you'll see it evident, right? Staring you in the face. Women without a hat. No hats. That's a defying of God's commandment. Now the chances are that those women who say, I'm not wearing a hat, will then go on to say, I'm not wearing a hat because I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's required of me. It's just an old fashion that has come down through the years. And they will have picked that up from someone else, who will have picked it up from someone else, who will have picked it up likely from a preacher. Sadly, the trend began in the United States of America, I think. And I have to say, that there never was a question of this not wearing hats in the Free Presbyterian Church until there came a flood of visitors from the United States during those fundamentalist conventions and conferences back beginning in the 70s. And there were the ladies, the minister's wives, no hats! But while they didn't take time to put on a hat, they certainly took time to put on a coat of paint or two. And I well remember in the middle of one of those conferences, one of our minister's wives abandoning the hat. Well, I want to tell you, without arguing the issue of women having their head covered, you can read it for yourself in Corinthians chapter 11. It's commanded of God. It's commanded of God. But it's only one of the issues that come up. You young people likely run into this. Now, I've been very strident in my preaching here today, which is, I suppose, a characteristic of my style. But if you're discussing it, don't be quite so strident. Don't be quite so strident, but let the Word of God speak and turn to it. Separation from ecumenical apostasy, that isn't pressed as it ought to be, and isn't observed as it ought to be, and yet it's a command of God. Observation of the Christian Sabbath, likewise, that's a command of God. But more and more, the holiness of the Sabbath day is being set aside, and other things engaged in, which has not been the view of the church, the people of God, throughout the ages. There are things that are not to be done on the Sabbath day. The Bible teaches that only those works of mercy and necessity can be engaged in. A man can feed his animals. I feel it proper to say in modern times a nurse can engage in hospital activities. Likewise, the policeman must be on duty to guard and to protect. These are works of necessity, of mercy, and they are permissible. But oh, so often, God's people abandon the sanctity of the Sabbath day and engage in their own activities, which are neither works of mercy nor of necessity. What about modesty? It's particularly a subject that's applied to the ladies. In fact, just going back to last prayer meeting, Mr. Power mentioned this subject. There's a very important verse in the New Testament on this matter. Look at it, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I did a little studying of this verse, and even though it's not the first time I looked at it, nevertheless, I found something fresh and new, for me anyway, in the verse. It's the verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now let me just say to you, first and foremost, that Paul the Apostle should take up this subject indicates there's a need. There was a need for the women folk in the first generation church to have this pointed out to them. To have it pointed out to them. And what is it he says? He says, in like manner also, women adorn themselves. He's on about women's fashions. Not colour. Not the cut or the fashion of the garment itself. Whether or not it is short sleeves, long sleeves, big collar, weak collar, whatever. No, he's not on about that. Adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, that word modest is a Greek word that looks very much like a word that we have in our English language that comes from the Greek cosmos. You may have heard of the word. It's a word that's applied to the order of the universe. And this word modest is linked to that. Ladies, God wants you to be dressed in an orderly fashion. Not in the opposite to cosmos, which is chaos. The fashions of today are chaotic, rebellious, defiant, throwing aside order. There is no orderliness about modern fashions, and that's both men and women. Men's hairstyles today, something I don't have to worry about, but men's hairstyles today are chaotic. Gone are the days of the short back and sides and the parting and all the rest of it and everything neat and tidy. Gone are those days. You shave yourself this way and you grow a big whack up here and every form of variety that you can come up with. And you toss your fingers through it with a mixture of, well, colourless concrete sort of thing and there it is all standing up on its way. Be a good device for keeping cats from walking a wall. Just a bunch of spikes. And that's the latest hairstyle. That's chaos. The opposite to orderliness. Modest. Orderly. And then that word apparel, that's an interesting word. You know, that's why it's important, I'll just say this, that's why it's important that you find yourself a book or find yourself something like online Bible, which you can have on a computer. And you can look directly at the words behind the English words and see what their meaning is. And see how they're used in other places. Because you can miss so much of your Bible just reading what the English says. And that word apparel quite literally means a long robe. An elongated robe. Doesn't that speak for itself? Garments, clothing are meant for a cover. When God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, he covered them. The garments of Adam and Eve, of their own hands, were immodest. Totally insufficient, totally inappropriate. And God clothed them. The word here is a long robe. The trend today is to see how little garments we can get away with. That's gone on in the fashion world, in the world of the celebrities. Sadly, Christians follow those trends. That to me makes as much sense as parking yourself outside the public house and watching the drunks come out at the end of the night's drinking and saying, well, that's the way I'm going to walk that's how to walk. Fashioning yourself on the behavior of fools. So many are inclined to do that today among God's people. No, but it says we are to keep all the commandments of God. And no matter who it is that says it, we cannot in this day set aside any aspect of God's word. There's no justification, there's no authority for doing that. The word keep there in the verse 18 of our text is a word that means to observe, to heed, to watch. I mentioned people watching fashion trends. Well, you're not to. You're to watch God's word and take heed to what it says, what it teaches us. The psalmist, he prayed for grace that he might do just that. In Psalm 119 and the verse 31, he declares, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. The word means cling, cling. It's the same word, by the way, that's referring to God making Adam and Eve one. When they married, when they became husband and wife, they were joined. Well, we're to be married to God's word. We're not allowed to divorce any part of it. We're married to God's word. As Ruth clung to Naomi and said, I'll never leave you. So it is with us. It's a union of love. Oh, how I love thy law, said the psalmist. And that's how it ought to be with us. We can't set aside anything of God's word. That's the very essence of our obligation to God. We should pick our friends and our activities accordingly. Psalm 119, verse 115 says, Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. If you find yourself in the company of those who go from God's law, you should forsake them, you should quit them. They have put away God's word. And you must go with God's word and leave them. Christian has to be very careful of the company they keep. Very careful. Let me close with one final thought. It's the third heading. The blessed consequence of obedience. Look at what God says, men and women. Look at what he says. To make thee, verse 19, to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken, to make thee high above all nations. This alone is a motive for clinging to holiness. You see, God's word, God's commandments, have an elevating influence. Brother Neville and I have often spoken of early times in our lives, and invariably we come round to saying, where would we be now if God hadn't saved us? And we tremble. We tremble. Me, I have a notion I'd be dead and in hell. That's as far down as you can get. But God saved us. And poor as we may be as examples of Christians, nevertheless, there has been an upward movement in our lives. Praise God. God says, if you keep my word, here's what I'll do. I'll make thee high. I'll make thee high. This is the way by which we may receive promotion, leaning on the Lord. Leaning on the Lord. High in praise, in name and honor, it says in verse 19. This is what God does. High in praise, high in name, high in honor. Now, it may not take place in this world.
we may be buried without anybody ever saying anything about us. That's praiseworthy.
But our day is coming. Oh, men and women, there is a day when the universe will honor the child of God. Honor the child of God.
When we take on the likeness of Jesus Christ,
the angels will look on us with wonder.
Grabbing after the paltry honor of this world, my dear friend, at the cost of your soul, what a foolish thing it is. He'll make us holy. That's what he says. That thou mayest be an holy people. To be holy is to be like God, men and women. That's what God's grace does in the one who walks in obedience. It makes that person like God. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The likeness of God is implanted in you as you obey the Lord. Little wonder Robert Murray McShane prayed, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. He was asking so much when he asked that. Make me like thee, Lord. Make me like thee. What greater honor is there, therefore? Heaven is a place where we will, to the fullest measure, take on the likeness of God. For when we shall see him, we shall be like him. What a marvelous thing that is. And it belongs to those who put God's word first, live by it, and refuse to depart from it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this Sabbath morning. And we'll just close our meeting. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come to thee at the end of this Bible study, and I acknowledge, Lord, that so many flaws and blemishes and failures in our delivery, but I pray that it might please thee, Lord, to bless the word that has been spoken to the profiting of all who are here. May each one go out at least convinced of this, that good will come to those who obey God. Be with us during the rest of the day, we pray, and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.